with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
While Jesus was speaking, a woman from the crowd called out and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Jesus replied, "Rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the old rite of the Mass, for the votive Mass of Our Lady, there's only one gospel that can be chosen, and it's today's gospel. And so when you would celebrate Mass on Saturday in the old rite in your parishes, you'd kind of become like St. Joseph Cupertino, who only really knew one passage, "Beater ventus qui portavit," blessed is the womb that bore thee. But it's such a beautiful passage with which to understand Our Lady. She had a singular relationship to her Son according to his humanity. It was from her flesh that he took his own and united it to his divine person. But as exalted as her breasts which nursed the infant Son of God were, as immaculate as her womb, which was his temple for 9 months, Jesus was saying that there's something far greater about his mother, and he wasn't going to allow this anonymous woman from the crowd to stop merely praising her for her physical relationship to him. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and observe it." As we heard earlier in this Mass, I won't test you the way Sister Angelina used to always pass the test with the opening prayer, but we heard that Mary conceived in her heart before she conceived in her womb, and then we prayed that we, with just and holy deeds, might show forth the Christ that we have conceived in faith. It's an unbelievable prayer taken from the writings of St. Ambrose. But Mary's beatitude came from the fact that she was an ardent, active, responsive listener to God's word. And Jesus wanted us for all time to be able to praise her for this. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. It was another thing that Jesus was doing here. It would have been very easy for him to say, "No, blessed rather is she who heard the word of God and acted on it. Blessed rather is she who at the very moment I was being conceived was saying, 'Let it happen to me, let my whole life develop according to your word.'" Easily could have just kept it third person singular. But he made it third person plural because he obviously wanted us to imitate his mother in this. So actively to receive the word of God that we become pregnant with it and that word grows so that eventually we have to give that word to the light, to show forth the Christ whom we have conceived in faith. Do we listen to the word of God that way? So that every word that we take in is a word to be done. The real danger for so many of us is that we become routinized in the way that we listen to the word of God. What's interesting, when we pray mid-morning prayer at the mission, is Archbishop Bauza, whose mind is caught up in a gazillion things at the same time because we're constantly working on texts from every subject literally under the sun. But he often starts off those meetings by saying, "Did you hear what we said in that second part of the psalm today?" And he'll always immediately apply it to our work. And I kind of say to myself, "No, I didn't pay attention to it the way that you were paying attention to it." And how beautiful it is, especially for the other members of the staff, to see the way we should be attentively praying rather than just allowing the Word of God to use us as a loudspeaker, but to see what the application is and to immediately try to act on it. That's what Jesus was praising his mother for. Yesterday we celebrated the centenary of the last of the Fatima apparitions. And we can look at each of the things that Mary asked Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia, and through them us to do, in a particular Marian key. She was asking them to pray. Prayer is fundamentally listening to the Word of God in silence. There are other aspects of prayer. We do speak to the Lord and give Him our praise, thanks, contrition, and petition and intercession. But fundamentally, it starts with Samuel's words, "Speak, Lord, for your servants," listening, that in silence we hear God's word. And it starts there, that prayer is an exchange of persons, which God comes to abide in us, and we abide in Him. But Jesus, in the same Last Supper, in which He taught us that about prayer, said, "If my word abides in you, and you abide in me, then my Father and I will come to you and make our dwelling place with you." To receive that gift of the Word made flesh begins with receiving that gift of the Word. Mary asked them specifically to pray the Rosary. Rosary is a prayer in which we meditate on Mary's fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, and in which we receive all the episodes of Christ's life, the dialogues that occurred there, the actions that occurred there, with a contemplative heart. She has to do penance for the conversion of sinners. How much this was the mission of Jesus from his first public words, "Repent and believe in the gospel," through his prayer on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and to a thief who had converted, "Today, I assure you, you will be with me in paradise." There's a Marian way to live out that suffering of the body, that penance, as a prayer for the conversion of sinners, just like her immaculate heart was pierced. Marian consecration is a response, not a primary action. It's a gift that comes from her receptivity to God's grace. Specifically, that action of her son who came into the world saying, "I am consecrating myself for them so that they might be consecrated in the truth." Mary's consecration and the consecration to her Immaculate Heart, she asks of us, comes as an echo of Christ's own consecration so that she and we could be consecrated in the truth. Saturdays, as she revealed to Lucy after the six apparitions in Fatima, and that she was asking how important it is for us to live a Marian spirituality and to come as we do on Saturdays and lift her up. I mean, it's interesting yesterday. I mean, it just makes my heart ache. I probably got 4 or 5 dozen emails from people who were just grateful that yesterday across town we celebrated Our Lady of Fatima. There were so many places in which they were just green and no mention of Our Lady whatsoever. It was particularly meaningful to me that at the very moment I was preaching, it was exactly 100 years ago when, for 10 minutes, the sun was dancing and coming down and desiccating everybody's clothes. These things matter. Marian devotion matters. Becoming like Mary matters. And that's why she, not out of any type of egophony, but out of maternal concern for us, wanted us to have the practices that could help us to learn from her how to love God as she did and please God as she did, which always begins by letting God act, letting God speak, and letting God love. Today in the first reading, we get the second of 2 days and 2 years of the prophet Joel after the 1 day of Malachi in a 2-year cycle. And in this, we're focusing on the day of the Lord, the day of divine justice. And as you remember from Pope Benedict in Spe Salvi, he talked about the judgment as a great act of God's just love, so that anyone who is suffering at any point doesn't lose hope, Because as the Lord says at the end of today's passage, he will respond, he will vindicate, he will defend. He will remember the just, and he will act out of love for them. That thought about the day of the Lord and divine justice was what totally influenced Mary's Magnificat, that the Lord lifts up the lowly and tears down the conceited from their thrones, that he feeds the hungry, but the rich men from Luke 16 he lets dissipate, that he remembers Israel, his servant, being mindful of his mercy. This is the Lord whom she would listen to and respond to in love. Final application today is to St. Calixtus, whom the Church marks today. And he's one of the most beautiful papal saints of all time. He was a slave, but he was a gifted slave. And essentially in the ancient world, he was the equivalent of a banker, a steward not just of his master's property, but of the property of others. We don't know exactly what happened, but he lost the money, whether it was stolen, whether it was poorly invested, we don't know. It was written by Hippolytus, who was an enemy who wanted to become pope instead of Calixtus. And when he wasn't elected as eminently worthy as he thought himself to be, he went into schism and wrote a terrible diatribe against Calixtus, in which he brought up the fact that he had lost this money and eventually was thrown into prison in Sardinia for it. When he got out, he made up for lost time. Pope Saint Sepphorinus appointed him the custodian of the Christian graveyards, the catacombs. And he cared for those who were mourning. He made sure that we prayed for the dead and we buried the dead aright. At the end of the 18 years of St. Sepphorinus' papacy, to the shock of everyone, they elected this freedman, this now freed slave, successor of St. Peter. It was then, having received the Lord's mercy, that he himself allowed the fruit of Jesus' words, "I desire mercy," to be consequential. The early church, if you had ever committed a serious sin, you would be given one chance for absolution, but the penance would be done prior. So there were four sins that were pretty much restricted: adultery, murder, apostasy, and what am I forgetting? Adultery, murder, apostasy. There was a fourth. And normally it would take 10 or 20 years of penance before. That's one of the reasons why so many in the early church delayed baptism until their deathbed. Because if they thought that there was any chance that they might commit a sin like this, especially if they were a leader like Constantine, you wanted to be forgiven at baptism, where you didn't have to do a decade or more of penance. But St. Calixtus recognized that that was keeping people from the mercy of God. So he made it possible to forgive these sins. Those who had apostatized were welcomed back. They were given a penance after their confession, but they were able to be reconciled and returned to communion. He was one who preached very hard against sins, against marriage, but at the same time had the love of the bridegroom that we see in Hosea, who would take back his adulterous spouse. And he began to change the idea of the church, because there were many who were not allowing God's word of mercy to penetrate nearly at the depth that God wanted. And so he was attuning the ears of the mystical body to this voice of God. And that's why we can say about him, like we can of all the saints, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Today, as we come forward to this Mass, as we prepare to receive the word made flesh in our flesh and blood, let us ask Mary and St. Calixtus to pray for us. that whenever anybody ever compliments us for anything in the presence of the Lord might be able to upgrade that praise and say that the greatest thing about us is that we have heard His word and allowed it to become the pattern of our existence. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.